through 6. I'm going to read verse 1 through 6 here, but we are in these words that are very well known, I'm sure, by most, if not all of you. John 14. The Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples, saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Latin, via veritas vita. The way, the via, the truth, veritas, and the life, vita. What may be foreign to us in English-speaking world, to the Hebrews, what Jesus says here, to the Jewish community, to these Jewish believers in Christ, these concepts would be very familiar and understandable. Much of them have been discussed and explained and taught and illustrated by Jesus' teaching. There is a Hebrew word that I want us to think about and consider in our text and in our message this morning. It's the word derech in the Hebrew language, and used in many places to describe things involving a pathway, a journey, a custom, a manner, a course, or simply the way. That idea is what Jesus has in mind here. A physical path it could be, but it could also be a moral and spiritual journey or direction or course that you take. It's interesting in the Old Testament, and the concept of the law of Moses was considered the derecha, or another synonym, halakha, the way of the Lord. The Torah was the manual for the blessed life. The Torah-guided man was a blessed man. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 1 in verse 1 through 3 of these words, and where I'm drawing this idea of derecha from, or derech. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So there's way, this walk, this seat, the life journey, the life condition, the manner, the custom, the pathway, the course. "Blessed is the man who is not in that of the counsel of the wicked, nor of that in the way of sinners, the pathway of sinners. Nor does he sit at the gates to hear from the wise teachers, and those teachers are scoffers." He doesn't sit there. Finds no place there. Finds no comfort. There's no home there. This is not my place. But, verse 2, "his delight is in the law of the Lord," the Torah of God. "And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And there's the connection. His way, his direct, is all that he does, all that he journeys, all that he plans, all of his commitments in life, guided by the law of God, centered in the law of God, centered in the Lord's teachings, he prospers by that. So I'm reminded of that when I see these words of Jesus. It's also a reminder of Deuteronomy 28 at the end of the Torah, The end of the law, Moses speaks to the children of Israel in his dying days. The last words, he presents two courses in Deuteronomy 28. You're familiar with that, blessings and cursings. Blessed is the man. Blessed are you. And he lays out a course and lays out the principles and lays out the pathway, the journey. And then he flips it on the other side. He says, cursed are you when you don't go this, but instead you go this other way. And it's illustrated incredibly there as he stood between in this valley, between these two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. And they were to say on one mountain, the blessings, and the other side, the curses. This was to drive it home to them. This is not this law of God intended to become just a list of rules and legalistic restrictions to become traditions for them, simple customs. It was meant to be that which brings blessing, life, truth, wholeness, shalom, which is peace, and for the nation to be committed to these things. The way of the Lord is natural power, national power, national security, national wealth, national prosperity, and even world evangelism, as they will see this nation walking in the ways of the Lord, and they will desire that, and they will say, what a blessed people. So we have that idea in the mind of the Jew in his audience here when he says, I am the way. God's ways are more than just simply Torah. They are that which encompasses his manners, his pathways, his will, his righteous paths, his merciful guidance. I'm thinking of Psalm 23, the good shepherd leads his people, his sheep, where? To good places, green pastures, still waters. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. His rod, his staff, they comfort us, they guide us, they correct us. And it leads where? Straight to the house of the Lord, which Jesus is talking about right here in chapter 4. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm preparing a place for you. I will come back to you, and I will take you and receive you into that place which I prepared for you. So there's pictures here that are very significant in an Old Testament concept in a Jewish mind. The paths of righteousness, the paths or the way of comfort and direction to glory. Let me take you to another psalm, Psalm 25. Turn there with me. Here is the heart of David, the believer, crying out to God, speaking on these things. Psalm 25, verse 4. As I've set this up for you, here's your derech, it's called, derech, plural. Ways. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Quite an emphasis there about the way of the Lord that instructs his people. He puts in here this idea of remember your mercy, remember me, remember not your sins. And I'm immediately struck with the thief on the cross. Do you remember me when you go to your kingdom, Lord? And indeed, Jesus does remember him. in a saving way, in a receiving way. I will lead you like a shepherd straight to paradise today. I announce that to you. So here is the derike, or derek. He uses this concept. But instead of pointing his disciples to principles of rules and laws and order for a nation like would be Deuteronomy 28, what does he do? How does he draw in the way on this one? Because that's the question Thomas is now going to ask him. And by the way, Peter's asked him as well, where are you going? Where are you going, Jesus? And Thomas, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he jumps on that idea. And he says, instead of pointing them to Torah, which you would think a good Jewish rabbi would do, you need to go and look to Torah, look to law, look to the blessings, follow these things, be faithful to the Lord and the covenant of the Lord and the steadfast love of the Lord, which is his covenant love for you as his chosen people. What does he do? He points them to the personal, to himself. I am the way. And that's revolutionary, it seems. That's profound, at least. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is the sixth in the Gospel of John, the sixth I am statement. We've highlighted those already. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheepfold. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. And in chapter 15, he'll say, I'm the vine. You are the branches. That's an I am connection of his deity, as we'll speak about in a moment. It's a divine statement. Only God could say this. And here he says, I am, or in the Hebrew would be Yahweh. I am the name for God, the way, the truth, and the life, referring to himself. It's not a formula to impart to the ignorant who need guidance and direction in life, but a personal relationship with me. That's what he says. This is astounding. A claim like no other. Authoritative, to say the least. And he doesn't just say it once and saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He then repeats it, only he turns it around in the negative. No one comes to the Father except through me. If I'm the way, the truth, and the life, then no one can get there by any other way. Because I am the way. Definite articles are very important, aren't they? I am the way. I'm not a way, another way, or another source of truth, or I can give you another idea of life. No, it is the way. And we're going to emphasize that as we work our way through the text. Astounding. Here he is in the upper room. In the context of telling them he's going to a place, he's going to prepare this, the Father's house, which is heaven, a place for them. He's going to come back to them. And we've referred that to his return and the resurrection we call the rapture, which will take us up to the place that he has prepared. We all will see him. And we all will be taken to a place prepared. And he's talking about going somewhere. He's going to be crucified on the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. But there's a purpose in that. It's for them. Then rise from the dead for their justification, and then ascend into glory. And then he promises here in this chapter, coming back to receive them where he has prepared them, in a place in glory in the Father's house. That time will be at the end of the age, when we will all join and be there with the disciples in resurrection. Now, these truths are profoundly important to our troubled world, to say the least. A world that is lost, cursed, alienated from God, alienated from the life of God, and thus not in reconciled relationship to the Lord, but the relationship they have with God, which, by the way, everyone has a relationship with God. In this case, this relationship is one of the judge over those who are under condemnation, waiting for the warrant to come for them and to bring them before the judge to stand before him. This is what the world faces, a judgment day. And if nothing is done in the life of the human soul, he will find that judgment at the end of the trail, the course he's taken. He's taken a course of the cursed rather than the blessed. What Jesus says here brings great hope, though, to a lost world that needs to know the way, needs to find the truth, and needs to be given life that it does not have by nature. And that life is not talking about just this life of the heartbeat and breathing. This life involves spiritual life and eternal life with God. What's sad is that Jesus says here can be very offensive to our inclusivistic, tolerant to all views, multiculturally inclined, very, what would you say, not very absolute, but relative in what we think is right and wrong and how we're going to get to heaven, all decided by you. No, that is not how Jesus speaks. To say that no one comes to the Father except through me is scoffed at, even among so-called Christian denominations. What he says here leaves no other access to God but himself. Now this leaves us with something to think about as we work our way, and as we look at these verses, I'm just going to look at a couple of them here. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas then has the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he says, I am the way. And I am the truth, and I am the life. That's how you can translate that. Or I am the way, which is the way of truth, which is the way of life. It's all a package together. There can be no doubt that these words are the most profound and authoritative claim that Jesus has ever made about himself. I don't think that's an exaggeration. Like Jesus is pivoting discipleship to him with Psalm 1, blessed is the man who what? Walks in this way, the Lord's way, rather than with the wicked, rather than with the scoffer, rather than with the world. They're so important for you and I, and to the whole world, that to turn from Jesus at this point or ignore Jesus would be fatal in many ways. Three ways, I could tell you this. First, it would be very foolish. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. To say, well, I'll go find another way. That's foolish. He's telling you the way to heaven, where he's going. And he's telling his disciples, I'm coming back to receive you. And it's by me, by which you get there. And that's pretty simple as you understand this text. This is not another door in, or you can get there by another means. No, this is the way you get to the Father. He leaves no options except that. You ignore that. It's like Jesus presenting the perfect cure to cancer. And you say, nah, that's nice. I think I'll go and keep researching and find another way. Only to your death. That's foolish. Let alone, secondly, to do so would be a life led to despair. Well, what are you looking for then? What are you living for? People who turn away from Jesus or ignore Jesus at this very source of truth and life and the way to God look elsewhere will only lead to a life of ultimate despair. You will not get where you think you're going to go. This is the same idea in the Old Testament of idolatry, where Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, why would you hew out for yourself cisterns, broken cisterns, when I am presenting you the fountain of living waters, life? Why would you do that? You do this, you go to the broken cisterns, and you go and try to find water there. What do you find? Well, there's cracks, and all the water's leaked out, and you find nothing. Despair. You pursued the idols, you pursued the desires and the lusts of your flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the things you wanted for this life you thought would satisfy you, come to find out they don't. Only the way, only the truth, and only the life is truly satisfactory. How else do you get righteousness? We hunger and thirst for it. You hunger and thirst and you run to the one who is righteous. How else do we get truth? How do we define truth? Instead of going to the men and the philosophers of this age who are, by the way, led by the liar of liars, Satan himself, the deceiver, and false teachings and the ideologies of men in their ignorance and in the futility of their mind, and they're giving you the best they can, and you rely on that when you can go to the truth. And so we have this despairing life to turn away from the Lord. Searching for happiness, searching for soul satisfaction through other means that will never get you the spiritual blessings you think it will. It'll be a futile search. Temporary pleasures, possibly, but vanity in the end. Search for truth in systems contrary to Jesus, trying to find truth in a world that lies and is deceived, full of false guides. How despairing is that? And then last, third, is the perversity of it. What are you saying about God? What are you saying about Jesus here? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you say, no, you're not. The ultimate insult to both Jesus and to God. To God who planned the way of salvation from eternity past out of his great love for the sinner, sent his son into this world as the word in the flesh, the truth, as the one who is the bread of life, as the one who is the way, the wisest, the truth teller, truth and righteousness. God did this. To reject that is to insult God and his plan. That's perversity. It's an act of perversity. To Jesus who left heaven, took on the limits and weaknesses of human flesh to die on the cross for us, to teach us the truth, to show us the way, to be the way, to draw us to the narrow road, the narrow door that leads straight to glory. And to reject that is to call Jesus nothing more than a liar or a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis would put it. So choose. So two ways we're left here. It's a profound passage, profound statement. Stated here, that really needs to get out of the privacy of this little house, the upper room, and the time would come, you need to speak it on the housetops and the rooftops and to the ends of the earth, to the people of this world who are lost and lied to, who are on, really, not a way, but are just wandering like Cain, wandering to and fro, with no course, no derek, which is derived, the word direction is derived from no direction in life that leads to glory. And this is the world. And we have the message of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life to bring it to them. Let's look at these words here. The minutes we have, few. And harvest from them the rich truths of salvation hope. What it means to the mission, what it means to the message of the church, and the hope in your heart, your faith. Your faith. This is your faith right here. If you are a professing Christian, this is what you believe. If you don't believe this about Jesus, you are not a Christian. This is really a line in the sand right now. So let's look at this. First, I'm going to give you a few points. First, answers to honest questions. He gives answers to honest questions. Notice Thomas here. Jesus says, you know the way, verse 4, to where I'm going. So he's speaking about the way. He's speaking about a direction, a course. I'm going here. He is actually referring to he's going to die, and then he's going to go to heaven, and he's going to prepare a room in the Father's house, and one day he's going to come back, receive us, and take us to that place. And then he just tells them, you know the way. As if to say, you already know this. I've been teaching you these things. So what I'm saying you should not shock you. But there's an honest question coming from Thomas here. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Honest question. What they understand at this stage may be a little foggy, thus the question. So there are a number of questions brought up by a few of these disciples. Four of the disciples speak up in these short section of this upper room discourse. We already see Peter in chapter 13. He's asking about this as well in verse 36. Lord, where are you going? Then you'll see after Thomas, Philip in verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So they got questions. And they're stirring up, which tells us there's dialogue going on. They're engaging. They're asking serious, honest questions, even though they may be confused. And even though these are kind of elementary questions, listen to what he says, and there's the answer. But these are our questions. honest questions the Lord answers. Another is Judas in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So they're asking questions, honest questions, and Jesus gives an answer to Thomas here. That is probably the most amazing answer of all. It seems any question is acceptable to Jesus. Even the most basic, honest questions drawn out this, that Jesus brings great truth to them. He's assuming they know. You're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, I'm the good shepherd. I'm taking you there. You know where I'm going. Now Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas, as we'll see at the end of John, but that's not complete. Here you might call him Pessimistic Thomas. Or maybe here, in a previous text, Pessimistic, where we're going to Jerusalem, we're all going to die. We'll just follow you, Jesus. It's good, Thomas. It's wonderful. Here's honest Thomas. I don't know where you're going. Help me understand. Maybe he thought Jesus was traveling outside of Palestine to some palace of his father. We don't know where that is, and I don't have a map. Help me out here. Not sure what's going on in his mind, but it is an honest question, to say the least. If you were to ask this question of Martin Luther at his table talk time, you probably wouldn't get the similar answer. Luther was known to be a little sarcastic, a little harsh with his students. Not Jesus. Jesus, okay, I'll show you the way. Right here, I am. So the question really here is, there are many people in the world, and for us, honest questions don't need to be ignored, but answered with direct, great truth. And many people in the world that you have, in your world, have questions. They just need an opportunity to ask them, and you've got the answer right there, what Jesus says. But the first thing is, do you have to, that is, ask your question, do you know where you're going after you die? Do you know, and can you base that on faith in what Jesus has taught and what Jesus has done? Now, the atheist, he'd answer the question, where are you going after you die? Well, nowhere. That's it. It's the end. We go out of existence. That's an answer to me that is terribly and fatally insufficient. It's wrong. The Hindu, well, we evolve into another life in a form and reincarnation. It's just cyclical, just on and on and on, almost like a pointlessness. Okay, well, we might get in a better form later if we're good now. And then you have those a little closer to Christianity. The Jehovah's Witnesses stay, well, we stay here on earth. We just enter into a paradise. Or the Mormon groups, four places, four different possibilities. Three kingdoms, celestial, terrestrial, telestial, and then an outer darkness, and they kind of throw those around, and who knows what's the determining factor that gets you into which way or the other. So there's a lot of people out there trying to answer the question. Jesus has already answered it. I am the way. And this is where you're going if you put your faith in me. This is how you get there. And I'm the authority on these things. So, honest questions. But let me take you to the assertions. Here's the heart of it. The assertions to believe. Jesus makes an authoritative assertion at this point. And nothing short of this. He is the master of what he's talking about. He's the master of truth. He's the master about life. And he's the master of the way of God to heaven, to be in reconciliation with God, to be intimate with God. He's the master. He doesn't leave this open to options because we have definite articles. I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. There's a lot going on just in that phrase. And break it down into four things he states. First, it's a deity assertion. Assertions to believe, it's a deity statement. I am the Yahweh. This is the sixth set of those seven in this gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door of the sheepfold. You don't get out to pasture land. You don't get to God except through this door. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. All sorts of statements that are incredibly high and profound and powerful. And now he's saying, I'm the way, truth, and the life. And he will say in chapter 15, like I said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. These are I am. These are deity assertions, claims of deity, claims that he is God in the flesh. I mean, God is the light of the world. God is the bread of life. He's the source of all eternal life. God is the shepherd in Psalm 23. God is the way to heaven. God is the resurrection and life. And the vine, the source of abiding life and divine life, this is God. This is Jesus in the flesh. So this is a divine assertion. By the way, what he states here and in those places, no prophet of God can claim for himself. They don't. Moses didn't say, well, I'm the way. No, what Moses says is, I'll show you the way. And I'll spell it out for you in the books of Moses. Or Elijah, or Daniel, or Isaiah. They never say this about themselves. What they say is about God. I'll show you the way. I'll show you the truth. I'll inform you about the life, how to get it, and where to go. And they were wise, and they were prophets of God, rightfully so, teachers of these things, but they would never claim it about themselves as Jesus does, where he says, I am that way, that they spoke about. And so they point to me. What Moses wrote about, he wrote about me. That's what we learned back in chapter 5. So it's an assertion that is profound, unlike any. Jesus only is the word of truth made flesh, the life of God in the flesh, the embodiment of Derekah, the way of the Lord. And the New Testament affirms this. What Jesus claims, they back it up with statements like this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, that is Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You cannot miss that phrase there. He is the radiance of the glory of God. This, you want to see the glory of God? Look at Jesus. He's the exact imprint of his nature, meaning like pressing into hot wax in the ring, the signet ring, and you impress it on there, and what is left? The imprint of what the ring is. And so you have human flesh. Jesus is the very imprint of God, if God took on human flesh, and he did. That's what it would be. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Clearly, if that's Jesus, we're talking about God who created and upholds all things. So what we're talking about is a deity assertion here, and the New Testament affirms this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 is another good text you can use and refer to. The apostle says, 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Colossians 2:9. So you cannot come away from this passage in chapter 14 faithfully and honestly and judiciously with a claim like this and not conclude that Jesus is claiming to be deity. That's the first assertion, I am. Second is the assertion of the pathway to heaven. I am the way. The way heading where? Well, he's just talked about, you know the way where I'm going. He's going to the Father's house in glory, and he will prepare rooms there for you. That's the way to heaven. That's the way to the presence of God forever in glory. Jesus is claiming to be the way. He's not saying, I've got the way to get there. I'm going to show you by these details and by these instructions. Of course, he taught that, but he personalizes it, makes it, I am that way. Being the way or having a way presupposes two points. A path from one point, here you are on earth, in your sin, in your frailty, and then there's another point which you're going to need to go. The way to that point is Jesus. It's interesting here that Thomas is asking for directions. He's asking for a map, and Jesus is giving himself. personal relationship. That's the direction. That's the map. I am Derekah, the pathway of divine blessing. I am not merely a guide and teacher and lawgiver, but the actual door, the actual ladder to heaven, the road to draw near to God. I am the resurrection and the life. The Father's house in heaven is to be reached through me. A personal relationship to me, it's through my mediation, my atonement, my death on the cross that you will receive, and you'll be received there. There's no way to the Father except through the Son. Faith in the Son of God as Lord, Savior, God in the flesh, bread of life, light of the world, resurrection of life, the vine, the door, the sheepfold, the good shepherd. That's how you get to the Father. This is the way. This is the Derekah. This is the pathway that David was saying, show me your ways, Lord. And what are we shown by the Lord? Jesus. And I love these words from the book of Hebrews, again, chapter 10 in verse 19. Chapter 10 in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, after showing them Jesus, he says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. There's the direction. The Derekah. Entering the holy places by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Now you got a picture of the curtain that cuts us off, prevents us from getting to God because of our sin and his holiness. He has now torn the curtain and opened the way, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is the direction we take. The third assertion, back in John 14, is the truth. Truth assertion. Do you need truth? Is truth important? In today's day and age, it doesn't seem like it's important. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Even though they contradict each other, how can that even be defined as truth? It's just my own opinion, my own preference. Are you content to be led by lies? That's my question. Jesus has the words of truth regarding eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sins, who God is, how you can be reconciled to God, how you can have your sin and guilt removed. He is the truth about those things. He's revealed those things. He's the embodiment of truth. That's why he's called the Word made flesh. Turn back with me to chapter 1 of John. This is how John opens his book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Truth is being implied there all over the place in that understanding. See, the whole substance of true religion is Jesus. He meets and satisfies every desire of the human mind, and he meets and satisfies every requirement of what is truth. The truth about God, he has made it known. The truth of the scriptures, everything the scriptures speak of him and come from him. Ceremonies, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the kings, the covenants, the promises from the Old Testament right through into the New, all point to one singular point, and it is personal. It's Jesus. All point to him are fulfilled in him. The full final revelation. Without Jesus, we are under the power, not of truth, but of lies. Without him. Now, the fourth assertion is the life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. This is the eternal life assertion. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. He gives it. He grants it. He has the power to. He's given the authority to by the way of the Father. Chapter 5. Listen to these words of John the Baptist. Chapter 3, verse 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So it all pivots and hinges simply on whether you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You don't, you have no life. And what does that look like? The wrath of God remaining on you, the judgment of God. Okay? So we're talking about this life, the spiritual and eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. There's the tie-in. Wrath of God is no longer on him. He doesn't come into judgment, but he is now passed from that death to real life, eternal life. What great promises are these? What hope there is to believe and trust yourself to Jesus. Life that never ends. And by the way, will never be taken from you once you have it. John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Life that is secured by Jesus. He is the life. Truly, he could be said to be the life. He presented himself as the resurrection and the life after he rose Lazarus from the dead to prove it. And in chapter 15, you'll see as you abide in him as the vine, there's divine life there. There's fruitfulness there. You abide and you live. Those who don't produce fruit are cut off because they're dead and they'll be burned in the fire. That question then you have to ask, is that divine life abiding in me? He's the redeemer from death. He gives eternal life. He made death subject to his power. He emancipates us from death. He sets us free and gives us life. He's not merely claiming to show you how to get there. He's claiming to be that bread of life. And I'll just read these words from chapter 6 as a reminder of this. Remember the discussion and the teaching about the bread of life? As he makes this claim, just brings this back to our attention again, maybe gives it more clarity. Verse 32 of chapter 6. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So he answers them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. But here it is, raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? They just don't get it. They don't clue in. I am that bread. To be the answer to the sin-cursed problem that humanity is incarcerated with. See, no prophet can claim this. No holy man can make such a claim as this. These are amazing assertions. And I know we're out of time. I'm going to take you to one more. Areas to restore. Now, what has this got to do? What's this got to do with the plan of God? I want you to go back to the book of Genesis, to the beginning. You don't need to turn there. I just say go back, think back. In claiming these things right here, that I am the way, truth, and life, he's saying that he is the restorer of ancient failures because this world is not on the way. This world does not have the truth. It's cut off from those things, and it does not have life. It's spiritually dead. And I come to provide the way, the truth, and the life. I am what is being provided. You will find these things in me. Ancient failures, ancient forfeitures, going all the way back to the beginning. What happened in the Garden of Eden? They're walking with God, perfect holiness, life, until they sinned. And then came the curse, death, and that angel, that cherubim who had that flaming sword. What's he doing? Preventing them from getting in. Preventing them in the pathway and access to God. Areas in which they have forfeited access to God, which refers to the way. Losing that intimacy with God, that knowledge of God, walking with God, that refers to the truth. And they died. In the day that they ate at the tree, they died. They started their spiritual death journey, which led to a physical death, which would ultimately lead to eternal separation from God, the eternal death, unless God did something about that. So you have spiritual death, losing that intimacy with God, denied access on the way to walk with God. Each of those areas inherited by all humans, alienated from the life of God, Ephesians says. Darkened in understanding, in the futility of the minds, in a fallen condition. There is that truth issue. They have no truth. Darkened. Spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins in our walk. Cursed to mortality. Cursed to corruption. Decay. Degradation. Death. That's what Genesis brought to the world. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus' death on the cross restores. Restores access to God. That's called reconciliation. Alienation from God now fixed, and he reconciles us to him through his blood. That's what Hebrews 10:19-22 is talking about. He's restored that access. Reconciliation. Illumination, where we're in ignorance, cut off, restoring the knowledge of God and a knowing the truth. I love these words of Ephesians chapter 2. On that topic, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, I'll read this for you. Catch these words. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, and think of Cain, and think of the fallen world in the days of Noah, far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. This is 2 verse 14. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to one spirit to the Father. Is that a reference to Genesis? So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Reconciliation, restoration, illumination, restored, and regeneration. Spiritual death, by his grace, we've been made alive. Where death reigned and sin reigned in death, he has now made us alive. Grace reigns. That's a restoration project that Jesus has done for us. And he's announcing, I'm the way, the truth, and life to that restoration project. I am the one who brings this lost world back to where it belongs. Back to the way of God. Leading us into the truth. Guiding us with those truths and restoring life where death reigned. What good news is this? What great news is this? I had one more point. I'm saving it for next week, because it is so important, where he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He makes an exclusive statement. We need to talk and really dig into that. What does that mean for us today? So here's Jesus' answer to Thomas' question. Yes, you do know where I'm going, and you do know the way, because I am the way. You've known me, Thomas. So the questions we have to go from here, do you know where you are going? After you die and pass from this earthly existence, do you know where and how you're getting there? Which means it's a question, not of a map, but of a relationship to Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know what he has said here? And what he says leaves only two options. Either he is the way, the truth, and the life, or he's a lunatic. Decide. If you do turn away, you play the fool, is my point. You insult God. You insult scriptures. You will only end up in a life of despair. So take careful note of this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, if he's the way, truth, and the life, then come to him. Go to him. You go to him, you get to the Father. So let's ask those practical questions. What's the pathway you're on right now? First. Second, what is Jesus telling you today in these words? And you cannot walk away with confusion here. It's simple. Third, have you asked the Lord, make me know your ways, O Lord, as David did. Teach me your paths, and do you understand now that that leads directly to him? And fourth, if you don't accept these words that Jesus says, what does that mean for you and your life going forward and after you die? What do you think that means? Those are the questions we have to ask. And those are questions you can ask and help answer your friends who do not know the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these clear words, these powerful words of truth. We believe what you say. You've proven yourself reliable, truthful, the Son of God. No denying this. We cannot turn a blind eye to this. And now you make such a statement where our confidence, our hope, the hope of eternal life is answered. It's found in you. So, Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful to see this and know this. And may we be the voice of truth and reason to a lost world that needs to know this and find the way in you. So, Lord, we're thankful for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.